Go to Psalm 10. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. That's in opposition to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, or cast down imaginations. Let them be taken in devices that they have imagined. Now, first of all, who's in the first part of the first clause of the first second verse? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Who's the wicked and who's the poor?
Self-persecuting Christ, isn't
it? That's right. It's that which is an antagonism to the abandonment of self. Self-effort is always wicked or iniquity. Now you got to stop and let this idea sink in. That self-effort, planning, devices, craftiness, all those things are the activities of your brain. And they're the activity of your brain or your mind because you think still that there is life in those activities. And so when you're confronted with something, and I'm going to say this for a long time because you'll probably hear these words every night for a long time. When you're confronted with a stimulus, your first response is to calculate how to meet the need of that stimulus. You see? And you don't think that there's anything wrong with that. You think that is the way it should be. And the only thing that frustrates you is the fact that it doesn't happen the way you thought it should. And the very act that you have said, or the very thought that you have made vis-a-vis, this is the end result that I see, has become a god before you. And it's a god that's in opposition to Yahweh. Now the world will never understand this, because the world will place God's name on that device or that plan or that imagination. And you'll hear people say, God has revealed this great plan that this great idea that we're supposed to evangelize the world using this, this, and this, or God told me we're supposed to do this, this, and this, or, well, it's, you know, that's not the way God works. But you understand that you can take it out to the limits. Begin to think about stuff and see what your life would be like if you didn't go through that exercise. What would you be like if, when you were confronted with a stimulus, that you immediately didn't calculate, that you didn't immediately calculate? Can you imagine that position? I don't think any of you can.
It makes you totally vulnerable.
Yeah.
Makes you poor.
Yeah. I think of a quadriplegic just sitting there.
So I think of just sitting there. But I also think it would be serendipitous. It would be like everything would be new and surprising and exciting and maybe fun. Maybe
and
not.
You'd be so receptive.
But there's another side to that I can almost see.
Now, remember I've told you so often that life is made up of a series of competing stimuli. This will never penetrate your understanding until it sounds attractive to you. To the world, when this kind of thought process is discussed, if it's ever discussed at all, i.e. abandonment, when Christ, the first requirement of Christ, deny yourself, the mind automatically segments that. Automatic, whenever you hear the word deny, and it says that means I should stop doing something. I can tell you that the Greek word is aparadiomai, and it has nothing to do with denying or stopping anything, except it means give no thought to yourself in any dimension, and it doesn't compute. Because there is no stimulus to cause you to think that position is attractive.
There's one. And the one that I know of is, it's like, who was it? Was it David or somebody that said the God that was with me when the bear and the lion came after me will be with me in the future? It's the same thought. You said to me a couple of years ago, you know, this stuff is stupid. Don't do, you know. And my response was the same as everybody else's. What will I do? I'll just sit there and I'll just vegetate. And in the intervening months, it's been intense activity. So based on that experience, that like a Gentile, I'll take that experience and try to project it in the future. And I now am saying, well, maybe it won't be just sitting and vegetating. Maybe it'll be like this other experience.
But it's just as though when the Psalms of Ascent were read as they were going up to Jerusalem, it was necessary to read the Psalms of Ascent again during the Feast of Tabernacles while they were in the court. Because just as that analogy is true for you, so also is it true for you that once you're in that sphere, then you plan in that sphere. Both of them are evil. But you've segmented in your mind to think, okay, now I'm doing quote-unquote God stuff, therefore my imaginations are justifiable. Do you understand what it means? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. You cannot serve God and mammon, for you'll either hate the one and love the other, or love the one and hate the other. Mammon, again, is that, it's a simple definition, it's a Chaldean word, it means that which you have confidence in. And it's not, it's a totally subjective word. It has nothing to do with, it's not objective, it's not, I can't define mammon for anyone. I can't define mammon in terms of something quantifiable. Because mammon to you may be the ability to boil water. Where mammon to someone else may be the ability to, use with deftness integral calculus. But whatever your position is, relatively speaking, with regard to what the world would think of your mammon, you cannot serve God and any mammon. Now, the only reason that you continue to imagine is because you still have confidence in the mammon. If you no longer had confidence in the mammon, then you would automatically stop using the devices. Do you understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Now, you can't, this is the arena where you definitely can't compare. You can't say, well, I've given up this much mammon. You know, but I still got a little bit mammon more to go. Because when you say that, what you are doing is taking a stand to justify that which God has cursed. Now, you can continue in that mode, but it's going to piss God off.
Saying you just have a little bit of mammon?
Well, but you don't, again, God doesn't care what your words are. God sees your activity. But God, fortunately, is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, this is an arena that it almost requires subconscious repentance. Because when you're confronted with a stimulus, your response is immediate. And it's the same kind of thing as if I reached back here and I threw a tarantula at Harry. Harry's mammon would be immediately to jump out of the way. Mm-hmm. The world will never understand what I'm going to say right now, because, you know, they'll say, well, that's automatically self-protecting. But the promise of God is, or a rattlesnake, or a deadly snake, or whatever it is, there's no sudden fear shall come upon you, and no deadly thing you shall take up these things, and no harm shall come on you.
Could you ever do that automatically, though?
This is the example when Paul was bitten by the snake. He just took it.
It's not a matter of whether you can ever do it automatically. The point of it is that you, when your response to those trusting in mammon, even though the trigger mechanism is fear, is always has to be repentance, not trying to figure out how not to do it.
Mm-hmm, okay. Mm-hmm.
Gotcha. And fear is a real good reason for repentance.
Yeah, because if you have any fear, you're not going to make it into the kingdom. You're a spot and a wrinkle in the body of Christ. Now, what?
That's wild. Even those seeming totally automatic, self-protecting things like that are
mammon.
Totally, yeah.
The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. That's the only way that you'll see the end of it. So, what I'm getting at here is most of the time when you think you're praying, what you are doing is praying that your mammon will work better.
Yeah.
I want you to stop and let something settle in. Otherwise, you will never, ever, ever be able to understand casting down imaginations. This anchor has to so settle into the deepest recesses of your soul nothing else can ever move you. And that is that your purpose in life is to not your it's not your the purpose in life for God to be of benefit to you. Your purpose in life is to be of benefit to God. Anchor that somewhere in you, and everything that takes place in your life will have to be seen against that pillar, if you will, that anchor.
This example of throwing something at somebody in the so-called automatic reflex response, which from a human point of view, we would just say, well, that's just normal. reminds me that you said something the other night that really hit me this morning when I was working with it. You were talking about when Christ was on the cross and these people were taunting him, saying, "Save yourself," etc., etc. And it didn't do anything to me the other night, but this morning it really hit me that here's this guy who's going through, I mean, here's this human body that's going through utter agony. And how in the world did he not
lean on his own arm?
Automatically lean on his own arm. How did he not pull his hand out of the flame? I mean, that's all we're talking about.
It's that much more so.
Yeah. Exactly, but I mean, it's you don't just leave it there and watch it cook.
Yeah,
that's what this is. But that's literally what he did. He watched himself
because of one thing and one thing only, and that is that he saw the plan or the mystery of God with clarity. Now, let's go on Psalm 10.
He saw that he was here to benefit God.
Right. That's why it's the gospel. Gospel means, it's the word that means good news. But it's, if you read it in the context of what is written, it's always gospel of God. Therefore, it's the gospel that's good news to God. It's not good news to your mind. Daryl was talking to me earlier about the idea that whenever he is talking about God to other people, it's very, very difficult, if not impossible, for him to not talk about it in a way in which it sounds like that person is going to benefit from hearing it. Now, I hope that I have not been guilty of that with you.
But I think people just automatically feel like God's going to benefit.
Now that's, I mean, this is the kind of stuff they'll kill you for. But Jesus learned obedience. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered.
That's what's hitting me about, again, what I heard this morning from the other night, which was when we were talking about him being crucified, you said the way that the veil is rent is by waiting on God. And here's this guy being crucified, the life is coming out of him, and he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting. Now that, I mean, that's sort of like, here we are, and there's a locomotive coming toward us, and we're just going to wait. And I realize that's the dramatic bullshit example. But that sort of is what we're saying. That I'm not gonna move myself.
Well, let's go on. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. Let's stop and think about that a minute. Don't you secretly bless the covetous? Remember, those things that are highly esteemed among men are an abomination unto God. And the moment you place your esteem with that which the world places esteem, you know you're in this position, that you have blessed that which God abhors. Understand? Do you understand how totally that we are not of this world? I mean, it is absolute. That's why casting down imaginations cannot take place in Egypt.
In Egypt, would you die without imaginations?
Yeah, you couldn't survive.
Or maybe they could say, well, we're going to cast down the bad ones.
Well, I mean, it's not a rule, it's the way things are, but as long as you've gone the good and played the good and bad game, then you've given Satan the ground. Then therefore the battle of the Antichrist is, I mean, you're trying to cast out Satan by Satan. Do you understand that? So it's a fruitless venture.
My mother asked me this morning why we're so interested in Jewish stuff. So in the course of responding to that, I was talking about the believers, and when the edict came from the Roman Empire that everything Jewish was to be done away with, and then I very disparagingly said that the believing Jews chickened out and opted to go along with that. And when I said that, I was, and now again, the same thing has hit me right between the eyes. I mean, I'm convicted of it.
For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God or seek God. God is not in all his thoughts. Now, what does it mean not to seek after God? It has nothing to do with going to church. It has nothing to do with going to Bible study. That's child's play. It has nothing to do with reading the Bible. That's child's play. To not seek after God is to seek after, give breath to, your own devices, your own imaginations, your own plans, your own calculations to accomplish an end. You have a desire, you try to articulate the desire in your mouth. Most of the time, the desire is pure. God will give you the desires of your heart. It's a promise. With no effort on your part. What happens? You have the desire, it comes forth and it's filtered through your idolatry, and it becomes a want. Then that want takes the play, it takes form in your mind. You've imagined it, you've seen it, and then you calculate how to get it. Now, don't worry about whether or not the desire and the want are the same thing. That's God's business. Your business is to see that it's to your benefit to see the desire, speak it, and wait. Not see the desire, then see the want, then calculate whether or not it's good or bad, then calculate whether or not God really wants me to have that or not, then calculate whether or not how to do it. I mean, you get, and it pretty, and, you know, it's not Satan's half second, it's Satan's 30 minutes.
Forget what you want.
Oh, 30 minutes. That's just a flash.
Whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. But the double-minded man, think not that the double-minded shall receive anything from the Lord. You ask and you receive not. Why? Because you think you'll consume it on your own lusts. Why? Because of that Satan's half second. The veil that's blinding your mind. The veil that says you're separate. Therefore, you, if you're separate, you have to plan and scheme to get back. Okay, go to Psalm 7.
You would say that you would consume it on your own lust.
You believe you would, therefore you judge your prayer. In other words, you go through the process and you say, man, I really want that. But then you play the religious game and say, does God really want me to have that?
Or if I would get this,
I would be happy? Or, you know, all the other innumerable things that, well, that's what doubt is. He that doubteth is damned.
Wondering if it's like your devices that you have confidence in don't quite, they have limits. You got the sentiment and this thing that you want
is outside the arena. Yeah, well, that's part of it. And it's like the idea you almost always have to have at least one person in the body that was once enough of an egotist to think he could have been president. And it's an important one. Because otherwise you will define that small arena and play games in that little arena. And you'll never understand the process. You'll decide, okay, something will come up and you'll desire it and you'll say, no, that's too great for me. Or I don't deserve that. Or all these little gimmicks of the horrified child and the programming that we've talked about before will come up and say, no, you can't have that. Okay. Psalm 7. Let's start in verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God testeth the heart and the reins.
What does that mean? Reins like supreme?
No, reins like...
Yeah, I understand.
Well, reins there means, literal word is kidneys. Or inwards. But again... What did the ancients think that the seat of emotion was? The heart. I mean the bowels. So kidneys is part of the. It's when it says the heart and the reins, it's all of the soul.
It's emotions and the.
Emotions and the mind.
Yeah.
Okay, it's too hot in here. Okay, my defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, if he repent not, you understand, turn, shub, repent, turn from self. He will whet his sword. That means God's sharpening his sword. You don't want God to sharpen his sword either, I mean... There's a lot of things you don't want God to do. Okay. Especially sharpening his sword while he's looking at you.
Or to bend his bow in your direction.
Okay, you're reading ahead, Butch.
You're just spending so much time on his sword that it's time to go on.
He hath bent his bow and made it ready for Butch.
Shut up.
He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordained his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief. and brought forth falsehood. Now, I want you to hear this. You can't imagine anything that isn't mischief from God's standpoint.
Here's a question that came up. I got to ask this. Because I know that's true, and at the same time, I know it's true that every thought is of God. Now, how do we reconcile those?
You know how you do it? I'll show you how you do it. Let's go to Philippians.
What was your question again, Harry?
I know, I spaced the question.
We say that every thought is of God.
Yeah,
right. We say that.
And we also say that imaginations are bullshit and all that.
Okay.
So how do you reconcile
it?
Why aren't we saying that imaginations are of God?
Yeah. And how do you know the difference between the two?
That's what did you ever listen last night to Gary? That's what the whole thing was about.
Well, I listened, but I still have the same question.
It's for someone else, Harry, don't worry.
Okay.
That's right. I'm just bubbling.
No, let's not go to Philippians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13 first. We'll go to Philippians later.
Verse
13. Now, God is doing only one thing. Harassing Harry.
When he comes back, let's tell him to answer this question.
What a noble endeavor.
Harry, we answered your question.
I'll hear it in 2 days.
Okay, can you wait?
Yeah.
The only thing God's doing is bringing forth a bride. He does that in time and space with, apparently, I mean, what it looks like, by two things. One is by destruction, the other is by edification. Now, the destruction, when I say all thoughts are God, when everything is God, then it's the idea that the thoughts that you are accomplishing to do mischief, are to show you that the mischief is the end ends in death.
Yeah. Tearing down.
So that's just as much of God, the tearing down, as is the building up. Now, the secret that Christ knew is that he rested in that certainty that the Father was in control and that God was all in all. He never stopped himself. He saw that God was the author and finisher of faith. But you segment, you have a sacerdotal spirit, you segment and say, this is God and this isn't God. And that's the answer to your question.
And we go even further and say that the death that it brings is...
It's bad.
But we here say, it's good. Let it go ahead and bring good.
It's good for you here.
Again, but the only, again, the idea, back to the original thing that we did many months ago, with the gold ore, if you have a hunk of rock, and inside is the gold, to get the gold revealed, it causes all kinds of heartaches to the rock. But if your identity is a rock, it sounds terrible, and it looks bad, and you have to bring an end to all kinds of rock stuff, so that the gold is revealed. But it's all equally necessary, so God is all and in all.
Sometimes I wish I could be the gold instead of the rock.
You are. Not quickly.
Bush just became gold. It's finished.
Again, that's the secret Christ knew. And it's the secret that you know. If your identity is the gold, and not trying to protect the rock.
There's nothing important can happen in the rock.
And that God is in control of all things, then you're at rest. Nothing can upset that rest. Even though it looks like you know, and I'm not telling you not to, use your imagination, to tell you not. See, this is what you hear. You hear law when I'm telling you this. I'm not telling you not to do it. That's like telling a fish not to swim. I'm telling you what it is. And as you see what it is, a mystery takes place. Okay?
Yeah, what I'm hearing is you are describing what is currently going on in us. And what is currently going on in us is God is in the process of driving out the money changers, is in the process of tearing down the imaginations. And then doesn't make any difference whether we like it, don't like it, want it, don't want it. It's just all you're doing is describing what is taking place.
That's right.
See, I keep trying.
Nothing is optional.
I keep losing that position. Yeah. And here, listening for something to do to tear down my imaginations.
Mm-hmm.
And I fluctuate between, okay, everything's fine, and I'll just go along. And
it's almost like my eyes immediately just want to swap images.
Yeah, all I'm telling you is just be you. I've always told you to do that. Love God and have fun.
See, I'm at the point now where you've described a good enough picture and I've thought about it enough that if I could go to Safeway and put down a $5 bill and get some high place destroyer or some imagination destroyer, I'd take it and then everything would be fine. But obviously that's not gonna happen.
Okay. Let's look at something. 1 Corinthians 13.
They don't have any at Safeway.
No. They only have it over at Simon David.
Gourmet. Idolatry.
What? Okay, 1 Corinthians 13. We got to wait for Louis again.
Found Philippians.
Yeah, are you at 1 Corinthians 13?
You need one of those.
Close.
Index
by
Bible.
Yeah.
You can read what the sound of different drums.
Yeah, that one. He's our walking schnick.
Get you shuffle Bible. We need a walking snare drum.
Right.
A walking stick and a walking snare drum.
Rampant sickness, yeah.
Okay. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, charity isn't a thing. Charity is a person. That person is your real identity. It's the kernel of your being. It's the gold of your ore. It's the all the other possible analogies we could do. Now we're going to describe your real identity. Okay? A lot of stuff can be faked. But there's some interesting tests. That's what this is about. This isn't an ideal that's set before you so that you can try to do it. This is a standard by which everything else is measured, by which you repent. It's an instrument of repentance. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I have become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity. Now let's discuss charity. Let's discuss this personality. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Charity is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. That's a biggie. Mm-hmm. Is not easily provoked. Here's another biggie. Thinketh no evil.
Is that possible?
Yeah. I mean, the true identity. Yeah.
Thinketh no evil. I want you to try something. For a change.
Also thinketh no good.
Yeah, she doesn't think in the terms of that.
Mm-hmm. But thinketh no evil. That's the reason. I mean, that's not just there so you can dismiss it by saying think no good either.
Yeah.
That's just an interesting way of having sloth. So you can justify you having to be able to ignore that scripture, because then you can say think of no good or think of no evil, therefore I don't have to think about it.
Well,
yeah.
You understand what I'm saying?
No. Not really. It sounds like you're...
This is talking about the true identity.
Yeah.
You know, which is Christ in you.
Christ thinks...
And love.
Okay, let's look at this a minute. Let's talk about thinketh no evil for a minute. Now let's go on. We're gonna tie that into something else. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Now that's a biggie. When the God has been beating you up, goes out the next day and gets a case of smallpox or something. Or how about when somebody that you detest, that you've never met, but you just detest them for some reason, something bad happens to them?
I like it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it seems like karmic justice.
Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Now here we got another biggie right here. Beareth all things. Now we got a bigger one. Believeth all things.
That's
great. I don't know.
What is there to believe?
Hopeth all things, endureth all things. What the hell is it talking about?
I think I can get a handle on endureth all things, but believeth all things. But you'd be an idiot. Every little thing that came by, you'd believe it all. I believe that.
Okay. You got your finger right here a minute. Okay, Louis is the only one that remember what I said. Because I want to now to go to Philippians. Yeah. Louis is right there.
Whoa. Too cool.
Life is made up of a series of small victories.
It's
right before Colossians. Right after Ephesians. So it's 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Philippians.
Thanks.
Chapter 4, verse 8. What?
I knew you were going to go there.
I got to ask you a question before we go on. Because I'm screwed up about this when you said, about a while ago, you said we're slothful. Who are you talking to when you say that we are slothful? Not the person who.
What's the instrument? What's the only instrument internalized that destroys the rock?
I'll guess the brain. I don't know.
Repentance.
Wrong guess. Okay.
What causes repentance? Preaching of the cross.
Okay, let's go on. I'll think about it.
Okay. This is a goodie. This is a biggie. We're on the believeth all things one, right?
Mm-hmm.
We're on the believeth all things and hopeth all things. Okay. Chapter 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things.
That seems like a contradiction to me.
Because it's saying just hang out with the lovely stuff.
That's not what it's saying, my friends. Okay, let's go to Titus 1. You're going to go around until you get to it, because you'll never believe me unless you see if it's in here. See, you always think it's something only made up unless we...
He says you can read it later.
Where's Titus?
Titus is right before Hebrews.
Well, following
after Timothy.
After 2 Timothy.
After Genesis.
Who said that?
After the glossary.
Where's that, brother Daryl? Right before Hebrews. You got Hebrews?
Yeah, however you
okay, now go.
Philemon. I got Philemon. Oh, there's time.
You're amazing.
Verse 15.
Which chapter?
One. Unto the pure. What's it say next? Why don't you read it, Harry?
All things are pure.
Why don't you read what it says?
Unto the pure, all things are pure.
Continue.
But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled.
Continue.
They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate.
That's pretty important right there.
Yeah.
I'd say that was an important one.
Yeah.
Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled.
Okay.
Now, set that there. Go to the one that says, believeth all things, hopeth all things. Now go to the one that says, whatsoever things are. True, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think in these things.
Okay.
Okay, now, what do you do when you put all those three together?
I think...
Go to 1 Corinthians 6.
Let's get pure.
1 Corinthians 6.
Let's get pure. 1 Corinthians 6. Maybe let's get pure.
Maybe you need John the spiritual.
Verse 12. All things are lawful for me, or unto me. You think that's in the Bible? All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not to, is what it says. It's the Greek word that means I will not to. I will not to be brought under the power of any.
What does lawful mean in that case?
Exactly the way it sounds. Permissible.
Everything.
Okay, and let's go to another one. First, let's go to chapter 10. Right where you are. Verse 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not.
What's expedient mean in this context?
Oh.
That which goes with the flow? That which doesn't?
It means the idea, it's 2 Corinthians 13. where it says that you can do nothing against the truth.
It's almost like edifying. I mean, it's hand in hand with
it. Now, what is all this saying? The real test of it is, it's back to the idea that you think you will best God. And the fact that you think you can best God is what makes you religious and gives you the sacerdotal spirit and gives you the lack of freedom and makes you causes you to think that you can't be abandoned, that you must be careful, that causes you to think in the terms of what? Good and evil. And it's caused basically from the standpoint of the belief that you're separate from and therefore have to do something to get connected. But its fundamental belief is that you can best God. You think that you're stronger than God. And that's the real definition of the leaven of the Sadducees. Because you have a form of godliness but deny his power. Therefore you walk around mousy, afraid of your shadow, judging every thought, taking yourself seriously all the time, and you're boring. God is all and in all. I am his. By the efficacy of the cross and by the blood of Jesus Christ, I am eternally connected to that one life. I can do nothing against the truth. I have cast out the law, the lie of separation. I have cast down the law of, or the lie of me being in control. Therefore, I am careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication etc., etc., etc. You'll visit the bottom. It's a sure thing. You won't stay there. You're not your own. So stop respecting your thoughts. It's him that will it and do it in you. Amen. Hopeth all things, believeth all things. For a starter, what does believeth all things mean? Now I know you're going to say, well, did this do this or did he do that? Why don't you try believing? Why don't you see something? Try an experiment. This is a childish thing, but try it. Why don't you just for the next 24 hours believe the best in everybody? Why don't you call forth the hidden beauty that's the Christ in all men? Why don't you trust everybody? Because there's nobody that can hurt you anyway. Why don't you be careful for nothing? Because the Lord is at hand. This whole Bible can be summed up in one word, one sentence. Don't take yourself seriously ever again. Now, everything, including me, is going to test to see whether or not you do it or not. Including the Bible. Okay. But that's it. The moment you begin to take yourself seriously, repent. Not with, oh my God, what am I doing? But just without regret. Just turn.
It's so simple.
I get the strangest feeling that I'm about to see the invisible man. It's like all these wild things we've been talking about the last few minutes about believeth all things. And all these apparently disjointed things. We got the strangest feeling that it's the description. You know, we've said what would it be like if the imaginations were cast down? What would it be like if the subconscious and conscious were? And I've got the strangest, and that's an invisible man. And I've got the strangest feeling that these apparently disconnected things describe that invisible man. And I also have the strangest feeling that invisible man's name is Jesus Christ.
Go to 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah. Verse 7.
It's almost as if the casting down of imaginations is what brings John 17 into reality.
Okay. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, now again, is revealed, is seen, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I want you to see that the imaginations are the childish things in this context. Yeah. It's not something to be, you're not to be condemned for it, just as the child isn't condemned for playing with dolls. Now, look at the next step. For now, we see through a glass darkly, or in a riddle, or unclearly. But then, face to face. We see through the glass darkly, therefore we don't see. We just see ourselves. Where it's a mirror. And so you hear this shit, and all it does is cause you to take yourself seriously some more, because you see more of you. And everything in the world you look at is me. How does this affect me? Now, and that, the thing, the silver oxide that's in the back of that mirror is Satan's half second. It causes your mind to be blinded. Now, as we've exposed it to the light of God, it's shrinking. It's getting thinner and thinner and thinner. Not by our effort, but by the foolishness of preaching, believe it or not. It's fading away. We've been seeing through the glass darkly, but now face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as also I am known. Now that's just another way of saying, then I shall apprehend even as I am apprehended.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, behold, again in 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Face to face. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself automatically, even as he is pure. To the pure in heart, all things are pure. This is the good news. It's the automatic of him. What?
In what we just read, is Paul saying, when I was a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away,
you cast down
the childish things. I cast down my imagination. And when my imaginations were cast down, I no longer saw through a glass darkly as I did when I was a child, but I saw him face to face. And in that state, with my imaginations cast down, I knew, or I know him even as he knows me.
Well, then shall I know? You understand? You see, another thing you don't believe. Not you, but everybody.
Well, wait. You're not speaking metaphorically when you say...
I never have been.
Well, okay. You are not speaking metaphorically when you say, see the Christ in Louis.
No.
You are not speaking metaphorically when you say, see this person as Christ. You're talking factually.
That's right.
Like it was true.
What a concept.
I mean, it's not poetic. It's not. It's just like dead. It's not poetic.
Now,
can I ask a question?
Mm-hmm.
I still don't understand the word defining charity.
Agape. It's a person.
Total faith, total surrender.
Yeah, but agape is Jesus. Mm-hmm. Charity is Jesus. Yeah. Faith is Jesus. Mm-hmm. Faith is simply Jesus in you believing in himself.
Okay. So in verse 13, it's saying that most profound confidence in Jesus is the greatest of the three.
Yeah.
I don't understand this one. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity.
Well, faith and hope are only the instruments that cause charity to be revealed.
Hope is fulfilled, right?
You know, when that which is hope, you know, again, go to Romans 8. Minutes. Romans 8 will answer your question. I don't want to answer your question. Go to Romans 8.
All right.
You went too far, Louis. Ah. You're going too far. Oh. For in Romans 8 verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There's only one way to be led by the Spirit of God. One, singular, one, in your abandonment. Now the word sons there, again, we get into trouble in the New Testament because there's two words that are translated as sons. One is the Greek word technon, which means a rightful child, but just a little guy, a little infant thingy.
Sperm cell?
No. He's been born.
Infant.
He's an infant. He's a little guy.
Okay.
Not that level.
Not that level.
He's a child, infant. The other word that's translated son is Theseos, which means one that is, again, in the scriptures, it means it's the young man position, one that has overcome the evil one. Now in this one, it means it's Theseos. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They've overcome the evil one. They're no longer led by their senses. They don't respond by the senses. They've seen through all that. Now they respond by faith. That means they've overcome the evil one. But the interesting thing is, if you're a Theseo, if you're a technon, a little son, you might be 42 years old as a technon. Or 44.
Not in your 40s.
Okay, you might be that, you know, but you're still a little guy. But the distance from technon to huios is instantaneous.
Yeah.
Huios?
Huios.
Huios. So that's
instantaneous. Huios.
Huh?
You're just the stylus away from
Theseos, I'm sorry. It's not Huio. Adoption is Huio Theseos, so that's why I do it. Theseos is the son that's overcome the evil and is led by faith. Do you understand? Listen to this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, or children of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Anything. But you have received the spirit of adoption. Now the word adoption is huio, Theseos, placing of the Son. Whereby we cry, Abba Father, or therefore we know God as Daddy. I mean, he's just as intimate as any, the best father that's ever lived. Better than any better father. I mean, it's, doesn't matter if you screw up, he wants you to be free. Yeah, but you're not supposed to, nothing is more boring to a parent than a child who cowers before him. Nothing is more joyful to a parent than a child who is abandoned and slowly is learning to trust.
Well,
that's
a good parent.
Listen to this. I like the last one.
Same thing.
Okay. Go ahead.
Thanks, Butch.
That's a good
parent. Just off tonight. Just finish with the guy.
The Spirit itself, huh? You're hacked at me? The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest, or the down payment expectation of the creature, for earnest, excuse me, that's not right, the earnest, and I thought that was Ernst, the earnest or sincere expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And the word creature there should be better translated creation. For the creation, again the same with that one, for creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Here's your question. Answer your question. For we are, and now you forgot the question. Okay, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? Okay? What he is hoping for, back at the, he hopes for charity. The vehicle of finding charity is faith. And so when charity is revealed, then faith and hope have lost their purpose. Mm-hmm.
They're just the vehicle.
Amen?
Thank you.
You're free. Never again subject to bondage.
Faith and hope are swallowed up in charity.
Yeah, faith and hope.
The glory of
charity are
the glory of faith.
Faith and hope are the instruments in darkness to apprehend light.
Yay.
I have a Star Wars analogy. It's like, it's like when the person is beamed into another place and you see them, the frame just a split second before they're beamed there. That's hope. And then the hope is after they're materialized.
That's good. Now do that with whatever it is that you visual, you know.
Yeah.
Beam me up, Scotty.
No intelligent
life on this planet.
But do you understand that casting down imaginations isn't really doing anything except revealing what's already there?
Yep.
I can't think of freedom almost in any other terms other than getting away with something. So when you say be free, you're free. I think of...
It's a good way to think about it.
Gotten away with something.
Yeah. Just think how much you've gotten away with.
I mean, continuing to get away with something.
Think how much you're continuing to get away with.
Yeah. And much more.
Well, it kind of takes the fun of getting away with stuff,
doesn't
it?
Yeah.
Sure.
Really?
No, I understand what you're saying.
Yeah.
Freedom, the freedom of...
I'm saying that even to hear freedom, when it gets passed through the bullshit of my brain, demands law. You have to have law in order to get away with something.
I know, but what I'm saying is that, too, is in his hands. Everything that you think about up till this point, you know, we've gone through this before, but all of the crap and genetics and thinking and neurons and stuff has brought you to a point in which you can be knit together in love. You know, some of us had to go through a bunch of crap because we're going to get all knit up. But you're free in that. In other words, you don't have to worry about whether or not you apprehend the right thing or not. It's all fixed. Amen?
You're not going to miss God.
Anybody have anything else?
Oh, God.
Take it, big guy. I quit.